video that is an intro to a series that we're launching today, a five-week series that is entitled, God Didn't Say That. There are many things I think that we say, phrases that we think are biblical that are not always. And so for the next 5 weeks, each week we will take a look at one of those. Today we're going to look at the saying, everything happens for a reason. And then the next few weeks, we'll look at love the sinner, hate the sin, God won't give you more than you can handle, God helps those who help themselves, and God wants you to be happy. I call these phrases platitudes, and in some descriptions, they're called phantom scriptures. And they're just phrases that I think we've heard, and we think, oh yeah, that makes sense, and this is kind of setting in which I use that. And we may think they're appropriate for the moment, but ultimately sometimes some of these phrases are really very misleading and sometimes are hurtful. I think that we don't always give thought to these platitudes because we've heard them so many times, or we don't really pause to think about, well, what does that really say? And also, oftentimes we just use them to fill that awkward moment when we're just grabbing or searching for something to say where we feel like something needs to be said in that moment. But they are really just short kind of tweet-worthy theological phrases that are honestly very pithy, sometimes summarizations of the Bible, but very often not very accurate. So I'd like to invite us to bow our heads in prayer as we prepare to hear about this first platitude. God, you desire for each and every one of us to be like your hands and feet and to share the words and messages that you desire. And sometimes it is good for us to pause and to reflect on some of those things that we do say. Because indeed, we want to know what you desire for us to share with one another. In the name of Jesus, amen. Everything happens for a reason. Actually, did come from or was based originally to follow a scripture. And so today I'd like to share in that scripture reading, and I'll be reading from Romans, the 8th chapter of Romans. The verse that is specific to this phrase is verse 28, but this morning I want to read verses 18 through 28. Consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And again, verse 28, from which we have based this saying, everything happens for a reason, what it really says. And we know that in all things, God who works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The problem with these platitudes is that this particular platitude is, it's one I think that we sometimes use in speaking to persons who are in the midst of a disaster or in suffering. How often have you perhaps gone through a reception line at a funeral? And when you come upon the person and you say to the spouse of the deceased, everything happens for a reason. Or perhaps when visiting a loved one or a friend in the hospital who has perhaps received not necessarily good news, and in that uncomfortable moment, and then not knowing what to say, reach for that thing that seems to meet the need of that moment, everything happens for a reason. The problem is that this saying creates a picture of God that is really very inaccurate and certainly causes one to not necessarily want to have anything to do with God. So this platitude actually has moved very far away from the original intention of that scripture, which says, in all things, God works for good. But we lose that in this interpretation. What I'd like us to do this morning is to explore a place, a kind of setting where this platitude is often shared, and maybe you've shared it or maybe you've heard it. And this situation is one that has been in the news this last week, several days, and I don't know, maybe even perhaps it's been uttered to someone in the midst of this time. This last week in Dallas, Texas, as 5 police officers were killed and others injured at the hand of one 25-year-old lone shooter who was identified to be upset with the recent police shootings and officers enough to plan and implement a vicious and calculated attack during a peaceful protest. We can now know that there are 5 family and friends of those 5 officers who this day are very distraught and very sad and angry and so many other emotions because their loved one was killed in the line of duty. Many of us will not actually know those officers killed in the line of duty, nor their family members, so we may not necessarily be helpful in a very direct way. But please never negate the power of prayer, the power of prayers of people across the nation that can surround them at this time, so that they may feel a hedge of protection and they may feel the love and grace that they so desperately need to surround them at this time. So as we launch into this conversation, I'd like us to pause in prayer as we remember by name each of those families. So will you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, we do just pray for your presence to be so with our country as we struggle with this recent incident. And God, it has truly impacted the lives of the families of those 5 individuals who were struck down in the line of duty. God, we just especially lift up the family and friends of Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamapira, Michael Kroll, Lorne Ahern, and Mike Smith. May you be the strength and the presence that they need not only this day, but in the days and the weeks ahead as they journey forward looking for hope. In the name of Jesus, amen. Here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to imagine that you are a dear friend of one of the victim's wife, and that you hear this horrific story on the news, and soon you hear that your friend's husband has been one of the 5 officers that was killed. You are a friend of hers. You rush to her house as soon as you can, tidying the house, and do what you can in the background while you await the arrival of your friend from the hospital where she would have to identify her husband and say goodbye to her husband. She arrives at her home, and you're there with her as others begin to arrive. And when she sees you, she melts. And to say that initial moment is anything but emotional, at least at that moment, what emotions can break through the shock that she is in is an understatement. Sobs and hugs and anger and questions. How can this be? She would say, how can this happen? Why? And then eventually, that anger and that sadness and those questions become directed to God and at God. Oh, where was God, if there really is a God? If God is almighty and powerful and in control, what kind of God allows this to happen? Because I always thought that God was good and loving and in control. Because you sit with her with this kind of powerful moment, And because you are a believer in Christ, and you are a believer in a good and loving and all-powerful God, and you don't want your friend to lose her faith, especially at this time, you say a phrase that you've heard before, or maybe even used yourself to respond to this desperate kind of plea for faith questions in that awkward moment, and desperately seeking wisdom for her to answer her questions, wanting her to know that there is a loving and present God, so you say everything happens for a reason. And I'm going to contend that that phrase probably should be struck from our list of words that we use in times of consolation, and hope that today, as we expound a bit on how this impacts our lives, that you may consider that. Everything happens for a reason. Leads us to consider how we understand God and how we understand God, how God is in control of the world. We need to understand that different people, even in different branches of Christianity, understand how God is in control in differing ways. So today what I want to share with you is three prominent understandings of how God is in control. Three different theological stands. And so we can know that when we say this platitude to anyone, what it may spark within them. And so I will begin first with each of the extremes, and then finally the third position, which I feel is kind of the middle position, which is definitely our Methodist theology. I'll finish with that today. The first extreme is that belief system is that of those who follow John Calvin. And John Calvin is a theologian whose teachings and whose tenets are very much a part of the Presbyterian faith and very many of our non-denominational churches. And so here is that understanding, per John Calvin, of what God being in control looks like. One of the defining emphases of Calvin's theology is that for God to have a dominion over the universe, then God must will, and in some ultimate sense, cause everything that happens. If something happens that is not God's will, then God does not, in fact, have dominion over everything. So, for God to be in control means that absolutely everything is under God's control. As Calvin wrote in the Institutes, no wind ever rises or rages without God's special command. Every aspect of the daily weather, from thunderstorms to gentle rain and from gales to soft breezes, is decreed by a God who manages everything to the nth degree. Within this belief system, all thoughts and feelings are governed by God. You may think that you have an original idea, but in Calvin's reality, God placed that idea in your mind. You did not decide to take that job offer, nor even decide to take the garbage out. God, guiding your thoughts, decided these things for you. Thus, for Calvin, everything that happens for good and bad is fixed by God's decree. And this, for many Calvinists, also includes your salvation before you were born. God decreed where eternity would be for you. It is predestined, and your entire life will be about fulfilling this predestined salvation. There's no choice. Before you were born, you are predestined to either be the elect or not. And if you are among the elect, God's grace is irresistible to you, and you could never walk away from God's grace. So, when we say to someone who understands this God, our God, with this kind of control, when we say everything happens for a reason, they understand this to be a reality, and whatever happened to them, that God had planned and knew it was going to happen. So it's no wonder that perhaps this platitude said into this mindset is detrimental, perhaps helps to disconnect someone in their grief process from God. Because who would want to turn to this God now? How is God good when he causes everything? Now let's go to the other extreme understanding, because the Calvinism almost sees God as a micromanager, is what I understand it. And the other extreme is to understand God as an absentee landlord. And the other extreme belief system is that of deism. Deism holds God created all things, set the laws of nature in motion, gave humanity dominion over the earth, and then stepped away and put the whole machine on autopilot. God created and then disconnected and is just allowing everything to unfold and to unravel. Deism makes no room for God to be at work in our world. There's no Jesus, there's no Holy Spirit. God is an absentee landlord, created everything and then just walked away. Seeing God as an amazing creator, but nothing beyond that. So when we go to this other extreme, and we speak these words, everything happens for a reason, into this belief system. Yeah, God created all of this and is just detached and distant. And so, yes, it happens, but, you know, God's not anywhere. So how do I even seek him in the midst of this experience? Say again, kind of the middle of the road, Methodism theology. God's not that micromanager. And God's not that absentee landlord. As Methodists, we do believe that God is in control of everything, but not in the way that God needs to control every detail of everything that happens, because to do so, we would understand that God maneuvers all of us almost like puppets. We understand God's control to be an ultimate control. Ultimately, at the very end, the outcome of everything will be as God desires and wills. And sometimes that ultimate desire of God is unfolding while during earthly life, but sometimes we have to wait until the end of our earthly life before we realize that ultimate desire of God for us. Therefore, that is how we understand God to be in control. And I'd like to add three more understandings that I think kind of put all this together for us. First, God has given to us free will. That's counter to the Calvinists. God has created us. He's placed us here on this earth and basically says, go and live in all of the creation as you choose and desire. Of course, I desire for you to live as I desire, but you may choose a different course than I desire, and I will also allow you to fall into experience the consequences which will break my heart. But it needs to be this way so that we have a real and authentic relationship. I believe that this is the accurate explanation of what happened in Dallas. A young man filled with evil and hatred made a choice to take the lives of five officers. And he used this free will not in a way that God planned, nor in the way that God would desire, but of his own choice. Second, God, along with free will, created all that is and allows things to unfold as they will. Again, not always as God would have ultimately desired, but because it is necessary for God to have a real relation with us and the world. Therefore, God has to allow suffering that happens, as that also connects with free will. And the ultimate desire of God is that through our suffering, that we may discover more and more of what God wills for us in God's love. Because God is not, as the deists believe, detached and absent. God grieves with us just as he is deeply grieving with those families, those five families who have lost their loved ones. It's not what God would have ever desired, nor would God plan it or cause it. And finally, three. What we know about God is that in and through all things, and again, I go back to the scripture there, in all things, God works for the good. God is with us, journeying with us, and desiring to bring us through difficult times and experiences and getting us to the other side so that we can realize good. And again, the deists will say that God will not intercede and inspire, but we do believe that God does inspire persons to be the hands and feet, to minister to those who are hurting, and also continues to perform miracles. God is with us. Suffering is not what God desires for us, but it occurs in the process of life. Suffering is not given to teach us something, but through it that we may learn. Suffering is not given to punish us, but sometimes it is the consequence of our sin or poor judgment. Suffering does not cause because our faith is weak, but through it our faith may be strengthened. God does not depend on human suffering to achieve his purposes, but through suffering, his purposes are achieved. Suffering can either destroy us or can add meaning to life. Between the micromanaging God and that absentee Lord, this is what we believe. This is what I believe. How God is present in and through times such as this. I'll close with sharing with you a true story. 3-year-old Austin was struck by a car and was in the emergency room with mom and dad and doctors and nurses all around his bedside and in tears. And mom said, "Would you baptize Austin, because he's never been baptized." So with water in a stainless basin, Austin was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, not because he wouldn't go to heaven, but because his parents needed to know that God's covenant covered him and that he was safe in God's loving arms. 2 decades after that awful day, the parents of Austin, they could have easily turned away from God, and instead in the process of grief, what they learned and they experienced was that holy presence of God that sustained them at that time. And I want to share with you a quote from Mom. "At the time, I had people tell me that it was Austin's time. Everything happens for a reason, I was told. And I was having a hard time believing in a God who'd planned to take my child at age 3. I learned that tragedies were not necessarily part of God's plan, but that God gave us free will and that bad things sometimes happen. Understanding this helped me to turn to God instead of away from him. Since Austin's death, I believe that my faith has grown and continues to grow. His death changed the way I view God and my faith. I no longer have a naive, childlike faith where God protects you from all harm and makes everything okay. It is a deeper faith that has been tested through tragedy. I know that God doesn't promise me a pain-free life, but he has promised to always be there to love me, comfort me, and guide me. My faith gives me something that people without faith don't have, hope. I have hope for the future and the knowledge that I will see Austin again in heaven," she said in the midst of her experience. But that platitude didn't help, and she identified that specific statement that must have stayed with her 20 years later. 20 years ago, this happened. So what I'd like to suggest as we take a look at these phrases, and particularly this one today, is maybe it's one we need to erase from our vocabulary. And I know that we often use those kinds of things to fill those moments when we're uncomfortable, they're awkward, it's quiet, we don't know what to say. But what I'd like to propose is what is most powerful in that moment is to just allow your physical presence be what ministers. Just being present can be enough. We don't need to say anything to fill the void of that moment. Just be still. And maybe it's a hug, or maybe it's a touch on a shoulder. Maybe it's words of "I love you" or "I'm sorry," but let the other stuff go. Because what we truly want to be is to be modeling that kind of love of God that is very present in the midst of that time. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Oh, gracious and holy God, we can just thank you and praise you that you are indeed a part of our lives, that you're very present, that you're always inspiring and guiding us. For those 5 families, we especially lift up a prayer this time that you will truly be with them in big and evident ways. And may the rest of us be that support that may surround them with the kind of love that you want us to be sharing. In the name of Jesus, amen.